Okie dokie. I'm going to try to, I think, wrap up our spiritual warfare conversations this week. And by way of starting, I want to turn your attention to the book of Mark. And we're just going to kind of slip through here and look at several instances where Jesus dealt with things demonic. Now, you got to understand the book of Mark is written to those with Roman sensibilities. It's very terse. He doesn't use a lot of description. He goes bang, bang, bang from one issue to the next. And he's very straightforward. And there's one thing that you can learn from the book of Mark is that the book of Mark teaches you to understand authority. Okay? It's very much, you know, the Roman power structure, you know, you had the emperor and then you had the Senate and then you had the army with all of its chain of command. And the whole idea of someone having authority by being under authority is pivotal to the way that the book is added.
What chapter did you say?
I haven't given you a chapter yet. Just we're gonna walk through. So be prepared to turn pages or flip screens. My highlights are on my phone. So I'm going to turn you first of all to Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Actually, I'm going to drop back to 21 to start reading. And I'm going to read from I'm going to be reading from the NIV this week because that's what I've got in front of me here. They went to Capernaum. And when Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. You get that? Authority, right? Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an unclean spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, wouldn't that bust up your prayer meeting? Have a demonic spirit begin to cry out in the middle of your church service. Those of you who have been around a while know that that occasionally happens. Hasn't happened in a while that I'm aware of here, but it used to be a rather common thing. Okay, so how does Jesus respond to this? "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What's this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of the Galilee. Okay. So let's take this encounter apart. Jesus did not confront that spirit. The spirit recognized who Jesus was and his spiritual authority. And in fear, the spirit cries out before even being confronted, "What you gonna do to me?" You know, the spirit is in fear of the Spirit of God that's in Jesus. So the Spirit cries out. Now, here's an opportunity for a great dramatic scene, right? Let's do the wave our arms and say the magic words and do hocus pocus and what have you. But how does Jesus confront this spirit?
He told him to get out.
Shut up, get out. Okay. Do you notice what did that impure spirit, that unclean spirit, that demon, what did he call Jesus? Yeah, and he also said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah." See, this spirit, with the perception of those in the spirit realm, recognized Jesus for exactly who he was. And he knew his authority. So now, if when the Spirit of God in Jesus that messianic spirit, if Jesus carried that spirit into a room with a demonic spirit, and that demonic spirit immediately recognized who Jesus was and feared. Right? Isn't that what happened in this business? Okay. Well, what's different today?
They're not recognizing Jesus.
Nothing. Right answer from the Chavez Mafia back there. Nothing should be different. So when the Spirit of Christ comes into a place where there is demonic activity, the demons should recognize the Spirit of Christ and fear.
So what does that say about modern churches?
Where is the Spirit of Christ today? In us. So should it not be that if we understand and recognize the authority of God through Christ, through His indwelling Spirit, which indwells us, that we ought to walk into a room full of demons and they ought to be quivering in their socks?
Or anybody walks those doors on Sunday morning that's full of, that doesn't know Jesus and that has demons.
Half of us come in on Sunday morning carrying a few with us. Hello. That's the church, that's the modern church. See, here's the thing. There was absolute purity in Jesus. There was nothing to obscure the Spirit of God from shining through Him. Okay? So it was crystal clear in the spiritual realm. When Jesus walked into that synagogue, there was a shining bright white light in the spirit realm. And light dispels darkness. If we were to turn every light off in this room and turn on one, the darkness would not overcome that light would overcome the darkness. Right? But the more light and the brighter light, you know, we've got these spots back here, they got faders on them. You can start out with a little bit of light. You can put filters over those that change it. And the light may be more or less effective because of the filter that's in front of it and because of how high it's turned up. If we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we've ripped off all the filters of selfishness and sin and demonic oppression in our own lives, if we rip all that junk off and let the pure unfiltered light shine through, when we walk into a room, the spirit realm is going to know Jesus Christ is in that room. And they will fear. But I would say in most modern American churches that the demons are just as comfortable in these nice padded chairs as we are. Because we're not letting that pure, unfiltered Spirit of God shine through, and that piercing white light is not present in the spirit realm. That's an indictment of the modern American church, Zita.
I think that sometimes when God is really beginning to move in a person, and that light begins to get bright in that person, it's beginning to show up in the spirit realm, that the enemy comes and tries to attack that person because they said, you know, they're thinking, I got to shut this down before it gets much bigger, because if it gets bigger, then we might not be able to stop this thing.
That light's getting bright. It's oppressing me. Give me a blanket so I can cover it up. That's exactly what happens. Let me do what I can do to trip that person up. Let me obscure their light with sin. Let me obscure their light with improper emotions. Let me bring an accusation against them. Let me find something that I can do here as a demonic spirit to obscure that piercing white light and to quench it. Let me find a bushel to put it under. Okay? So.
And I think that's the reason that most often during that time is when they're attacked with covering spirits. So
absolutely.
Kind of spirits like the cover, like depression or shame or some of those. Mm-hmm. False gift.
Oh, you look like an idiot trying to worship like that. Don't do it. Don't let anybody see you. Don't let anybody get too close. They might ask the wrong question. You know, let me turn circumstances upside down so you'll go crawl in your hole. See, We have a worldly wisdom. And as we let the Spirit live through us, we have a spiritual wisdom. But Satan and his demons have a wisdom of success that has gone on since the time of creation. They know what traps work. They know how to shut human beings up. They know how to quench the Spirit of God. How do they know? They've been doing it since creation. They have got the experience. They've got the practical knowledge. They know that if the Spirit of God starts to move in this fellow over here, that if I fire this fiery dart at him and hit him with this wet blanket, he'll shut up. You see, that's the way the spirit realm works. And we in our 21st century American book knowledge, Google, Wikipedia mentality, we're too smart to understand the simple truth that that is real. Oh, that's just some kind of psychological. You just need another self-help book. You know, there's nothing to this spiritual stuff anyway. That's just a crutch that stupid people use.
Or it could be like that, like this one book. It's the Holy Bible for Dummies. It's a study type guide book, but it's, you know, and they're like, you know, that's how they're working.
So, but you know, even though that's happening, doesn't mean it has to shut us up, or it will shut us up.
Exactly.
Because that's the whole point right there, is to shut you up.
Absolutely. The enemy seeks to disarm you. We have the ultimate weapon of mass destruction to use against the demonic. The name, power, and blood of Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan. All we got to do is enforce that defeat.
Amen.
Right? But if he can convince us we're powerless, if he can convince us it's pointless, if he can convince us it's not right to use the weapon, he wins, at least temporarily. You know, his Hiroshima's coming. But, you know, at the end of the day, I always go back to this one. And then, you know, we're in a battle, right? The War of 1812, the British declared war on the United States. And there was a battle for about 2 years. Now, near the end of the war, Andrew Jackson and a small contingent of American regulars went down to deny the port of New Orleans to the British fleet. He didn't have enough troops, so he picked up militia along the way. He picked up Indians. He picked up slaves. He even recruited Jean Lafitte, the famous pirate that operated out of New Orleans. The artillery in the Battle of New Orleans was manned by Lafitte's cannoneers. Okay? So he goes down, he sets up this defense, and the British come at him, and they are summarily defeated and denied the port of New Orleans. The war was already over. We didn't have instantaneous communication. The treaty had been signed almost a month before in Europe. And the boat over and get the word to Washington and get the word to New Orleans takes time. The battle had no real effect on the war itself because the war was already over. But you know who that battle was real to? Those people who were fighting in it. Okay? The people that were wounded, the people that were killed, it was very real to them. It was very meaningful to them. Well, the spiritual battle is over. Jesus finished it. The work was finished when he raised from the dead and presented his blood to the Father. The thing was decided. The war's over. But the battles that we're in are real, and there are real casualties. When we fight or don't fight and get run over by the enemy, the damage is real. Okay? So what we need to do as believers is we need to not defeat the enemy. We need to enforce the defeat that Jesus already did. See, it's decided. We say, hey, the war's over. Give me your weapons. Okay? You foul demonic spirit, you have no right to minister here. Jesus defeated you and your master. Get out! That's our privilege. That's our right. That's our duty, is to enforce what Jesus won. Okay? Well, let's look on down here. Go ahead.
I was listening to a testimony this afternoon, and one line stuck with me. It said, I do not allow any name to be told to me, to be called me, or to be for me to recognize that as being my name unless it's something Jesus said about me. Any other name is not my name.
And this was
inferior. I'm not all of these kind of things. That's not who I am. That's not my name. You're talking to somebody that's not my name.
And this was a person who was in deep demonic bondage and didn't really realize it. He thought it was his fault. I'm going to tell you this. If you're not what Jesus has called you to be, it may not be your fault. It's not who you are. You're blood bought, and your name and what God says about you trumps what any human being or any demonic force says about you.
Amen.
You do not have to be a victim. Chapter 1, verse 32. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, so they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her and took her hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That's a good thing. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, understand this. Before Jesus, 33 years on earth, was walked out, it was important that things play out just the way they did. So all these times Jesus says, shut up, don't tell anybody, there's a reason. Okay? Because the drama that was dreamed up by God before the foundation of the earth had to be played out. Okay? And these demons running around saying, you're the Son of God, might have changed things. So he said, shut up. Y'all just hush. Okay? But look at this. It says, he drove out many demons and would not let them speak. The power of demonic is very often in their tongue. The words that they say can cause you to doubt yourself. The words that they say can cause you to attack a brother or sister. The words that they say can cause you to go down a wrong path. It is important that we recognize demonic spirits and do not let them have their say. Okay.
I'm going to read to you the Message version of that because I think it's a good study
point.
I'm just going to read the 32 to 34, just the same thing you read.
Okay.
That evening after the sun was down, they brought sick and evil afflicted people to him. The whole city lined up at his door, exclamation point. He cured their sick bodies and tormented spirits. Because the demons knew his true identity, he didn't let them say a word.
Now I'm going to flip that around today. Everybody needs to know today what Jesus' true identity is. And it's not in, and we've talked about it before, this is not a power struggle. This is not Shane stronger than a demon. This is Shane is in a position of authority because he is a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, and that authority trumps that demon's authority. Hey, you. My boss beat your boss. You're beaten. Out. Name, power, and blood of Jesus. That's not a magic phrase. That's not abracadabra, hocus pocus. You'll never hear it on the stage at Las Vegas in a magic show. There are people who sometimes try to use it that way that have no authority to use it. The only people that have the authority to use that are the blood-bought.
And you have to believe it.
And you have to believe it yourself first. Okay. All right. And I'm just going to read this one. Verse 39 is, so he traveled all through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and expelling demons. So, you know, Jesus had a whole lot of dealings with demons, amazingly enough. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 10, where it says this, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits, demons, saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you're the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Okay, so here's another case. You know, Jesus is got these crowds following him. If you take that in context, you know, he's on the shores of the lake, Sea of Galilee, and there's this, you know, crowd that's kind of mobbing him. And in the midst of this, just almost like an, oh, by the way, it says, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried, you're the Son of God, but he gave them strict orders not to tell others. He didn't go hunting those demonic spirits, did he? But whenever he...
There's already done.
Yeah, they were around. But whenever he entered the room again with this spiritual, shining, bright, white light in the spirit realm, they immediately said, oh, that's him.
I know him.
And I know what happens to me when he has his reign. Okay? See, it's not like that the demonic and Satan don't know that they're beaten. But they want to do a scorched earth campaign. They want to hurt God all that they can. So what's the best way to hurt God? To destroy the people that God cares about. They want to wreak as much carnage. They want to render us powerless. They want to keep us from setting other people free. They want to keep us from getting ourselves set free. Okay? So, I mean, this is the pattern. They know they're beat, but they're going to scorch the earth as they go. They're going to destroy as much as they can destroy. So they're out. You know, Satan's out to kill, steal, and destroy, the Bible tells us, right? Well, that's what his minions are after, too. Oh, by the way, Jesus didn't hold this to himself. Let's look briefly at chapter 3, verse 14. Actually, I'm going to go start with 13. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to
drive out
demons or expel demons. Okay? He said, okay, you guys who are part of my posse here, the same authority I have, I give to you. You have the authority to exercise my authority over the demonic. Okay? Who are the heirs of those 12 from a spiritual standpoint? We are. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John, he talks about, you know, praying for those who are his followers in that age and all those who will become believers because of them. Okay? See, the church is a legacy. Jesus began with the anointing on a few. And as they spread the gospel, the anointing spread as well. So all of us who are believers today are believers because of Peter and James and John and Thomas and all of those people. Okay? You know, the Holy Spirit works with us individually, but the fact that Christianity survives is because of the legacy of the church. And I use the church generally and broadly. There is an organization that claims that they are the only means to salvation. And that authority comes down through the leader of that body and only of that body. Not biblical at all. Okay. All right. Let me go to the next one I've got highlighted here. You getting the picture here? Mark chapter 5. This is a very familiar one. Now hit the highlights. I won't read it this time, or I'll just hit the highlights. But Jesus crosses the lake, they land, and they are met with a wild man in a cemetery with chains hanging off of him. Okay? Said he'd been often been chained hand and foot, but he'd snap the chains and break the irons off his feet, and no one was strong enough to control him. He wandered about howling and gnashing himself with stones. Okay? So he sees Jesus from a distance, in verse 6, and runs to him and falls on his knees and says, "What do you want with me?" Because again, this horde of demons that was in this man recognized Jesus for who he was. "So I implore you, don't torture me." Jesus had already begun saying to him, "Come out of him," and he said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Legion, so there are so many of us." Okay. This guy was eat up with it. Right? And I will tell you that often demonic activity draws demonic activity. When someone is susceptible to demonic influence, rarely is there only one spirit involved, because they attract corollaries. For example, someone who has a substance addiction may also be involved in deception and theft and maybe even at some point violence. And that's not always demonic, but it's usually demonically inspired. But it's an easy one to talk about as far as our life experience in this world that we're in. We've all seen it. So they tend to cluster. This guy had a real cluster. So basically, this is the one time that Jesus uses a rabbinic formula. The Pharisees believed in demons. The Pharisees believed that you could cast out demons. But the Pharisees believed that you had to compel the demon to reveal its name to you so you'd have power over it because of knowing its name. Jesus knew better, okay? But in this case, he asked the demon for its name. Why? It's a teaching point. He wanted everybody around him and us reading this 2,000 years later to know that it wasn't a single spirit. It was a multitude of spirits that were in this man. So this is the one time that Jesus does anything other than come out of him. He asked the name, and there are still people who do work in deliverance ministry today who go by the Pharisaic formula, and they will want the demon to reveal its particular name. I think it's important if the Spirit reveals to you the name of a demon that's afflicting someone and you're trying to cast it out or to bind it, it's important for you to speak that if the Spirit reveals it to you, but it is not compulsory to know exactly what that spirit is. But it reveals your spiritual authority if you do know what it is.
I got a question. In this passage, he's pretty much having this conversation with these demons.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but the passage we just read, he just tells them to shut up, and they shut up. Why was he having a conversation with this demon and then not the other? But I know that he was using the other.
I think it was the teaching. It was the teaching.
That's also the teaching part, too?
Well, what happens? The demons asked not to be sent into the outer darkness. They said, here's a herd of swine. Send us into the herd of swine. What happens immediately as soon as those demons affect the swine?
They go off the cliff.
Mm-hmm. So unrestrained demons bring death and destruction. Okay? I think that, too, was a teaching point. This whole thing is an illustration of what happens. You know, you pick up the illustration that you've got. Here's a guy that's infested with them like a case of chiggers. And then you see what happens when a mind without a will is inflicted with that demonic presence. You know, one might say the pigs were smarter than the people. Because I said, I can't live with this thing in me. Let me out of here. Okay? Yes, sir. I will not say that's always demonic, but frequently I would say that it is. You know, it's not setting, you know, there is a psychological disorder, certainly. Okay. Now whether that psychological disorder is always influenced by a demonic spirit or spirits, I don't know, but there are people who work in deliverance ministry that could tell you tales of dealing with a series of different people as they were in deliverance with someone.
Well, why I was asking is because I do know a couple, well, my mom and then my ex-brother-in-law were multiple personalities, but my mom had a little girl and was that, and then there was this other one.
Well, you know, I would say that it's not always true, but...
But it come from being alcohol and drugs, too.
Well, see, there's entry points there. You know, I don't claim to be a psychologist. I don't claim to be well-versed in the kind of stuff some of you have to deal with every day. But the bottom line is, from a spiritual standpoint, well, I will say this. I have personally been in ministry with a person who, during a time of deliverance, spoke with distinct different voices. And each one of those voices had a different personality. One was more of a sobbing, weeping thing, and another one was virtually violent. You know, so I can, you know, that's personal experience from some years ago. So I'm convinced. Okay?
I'm just asking.
Yeah. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus summoned the 12 and started sending them out in pairs, giving them authority over unclean spirits. Right? And then we drop down to 13, and 12 and 13 say, set out, preached that people should turn to God, expelled many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. So the 12 actually did what Jesus did. He gave them the authority to expel demons. They expelled demons. One of the other things that, you know, they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. And Jesus said, you know, okay, that's good, but that's not the main point here. that's the restoring people to relationship with God's the main point. The demon thing is a means to do that. Okay. Let me see here. I think I got one or two more here. Yes, please.
It seems to me like that what we're talking about tonight is something that is on a much higher level than the ability to talk to someone, figure out maybe what kind of a spirit that they're dealing with on the inside. Even a Christian person that's mm-hmm. not demon.
But is demonically influenced.
Right, an influence. And this just seems like it's that to the nth degree.
And I will take a moment. Hopefully, we're not going to run out of time here. I want to step back and try to bring that down a level. Practically, what does that do? I want to relate one more incident here, and out of Mark, which is in chapter 7. And it is the Syrophoenician woman, starting in verse 25 of chapter 7. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell down at his feet. The woman was Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus says something that we immediately think is callous and uncaring. First, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, Jesus made it very clear that he was sent first and foremost to the house of Israel. This woman was a foreigner. Okay. So what he is saying here is he came first as the Messiah to his own people. And that the blessings are primarily for those who are in the covenant. Okay? Covenant membership has its privileges. Okay? But then this woman goes on and says, yeah, but, you know, don't the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table? Now, here's a humble woman. Said, all right, Rabbi, you just called us dogs, you know. How would we react? She came back and said, yeah, but the dogs get to eat scraps, don't they? Because she said that because she believed that he had the power to heal her daughter. He had the power to set her daughter free, okay? I've lost my place. Here we go. He told her such a reply. You may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Jesus wasn't even in the same place this little girl was. Spiritual authority transcends physical space. We can take authority over a demon in Afghanistan. We don't have to be right here. Okay? Spiritual authority is in the heavenlies. God is everywhere at all times, right? Well, at least his spirit is. But that spiritual authority certainly is everywhere. So this is another important point that I wanted to make there. There's one more story I want to hit real quick, and then I'm going to try to bring it down a level here. And I may have just talked myself into going another week on this, Jennifer, to more or less go where you want to go, and I think that's an important thing.
And I totally agree, because I was thinking the same thing. We could go on.
We need to go on. In the book of Acts, where is the story about the snake spirit, Zita? Do you know right offhand what chapter that is? Because I didn't write that one down. The woman with the spirit of divination that they cast out, and they got all tore up about it.
Acts 16:16.
Okay. I'm going to change versions here. I'm going back to New King James on this one. Acts 16:16.
No, wait.
Yeah. That's it.
Okay.
Doo-doo-doo. Y'all got there before me, I bet. I changed Bibles in midstream. Now, is that it?
That's about the fortune teller. Is it a different one?
No, I'm in 17.
Oh. was like, that's the only spirit of divination, 29, so I don't know.
Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave, remember this is Luke writing here. It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. What's divination?
Divine.
To tell the future. Okay. Who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. Now, was she telling the truth?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, she was telling the truth. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Okay. Here are two of the followers of Jesus after the resurrection, sometime after they're ministering, they're going around town, and here is this demonically empowered fortune teller proclaiming the truth. Lesson number one, demonic spirits and Satan can use the truth, but they're using it for a twisted purpose. They can tell you something is absolutely 100% cast in gold true, but the intent of doing it is to cause destruction. So, what damage could have been done by this woman walking around proclaiming that these men are servants of the Most High God? Well, everybody pretty much knew that probably she was sacrificing to some idol for her power. So is that the same power that these guys are using? So it could have questioned where the authority that Paul and Silas got their, you know, where did they get their power? Is it from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or is it from the idol in the temple down on the corner? Okay. Also, it's pretty distracting. Imagine, you know, they're trying to witness to somebody, and then here's this woman pop up in the back of the crowd screaming at the top of her lungs. Distract people. You know, there was, and you can use your imagination and figure any number of scenarios where damage could have been done with this. But the bottom line was this woman was being afflicted by a demonic spirit. Okay. And by the way, just sidelight. Anything that reeks of divination, that talks about telling the future that is not direct from God, is demonically empowered. There are two sources of authority in this world, God and Satan. And if it's not from God, it's got to be from Satan. Okay? Ouija, tarot, I Ching, horoscopes, seances, mediums. There's, as we drive on to Hilton Head Island, there's a psychic sitting right there beside Route 278, you know, fortune teller. And I've always thought, why does she have the open sign on? If she's really psychic, didn't she know nobody was going to be in her parking lot? She could have took the day off.
It's like one of the first buildings, too.
You think that's fun, go to New Orleans and see all the voodoo houses that are there.
Have you ever seen the headline that said psychic wins lottery again?
There's a problem with that, isn't there? But you know, they can use the truth. You know, demonic spirits can use the truth. It is entirely possible that that would happen. But here's the I went off on a tangent there, but you know, if it reeks of telling the future or communing with dead spirits, it is from Satan. It is not from God. You know, yeah, God put the stars and the sun and the moon so we can mark times and seasons, but he didn't say that they control our fate. Okay. All right. Shift back. Notice what Paul did.
He's really annoyed.
I don't know that we ought to dwell on that part, but he handled this demonic spirit exactly the same way Jesus did. Get out of her. Why?
He had the authority.
I don't have it highlighted, but you know, we drop back into the Gospels again, and there is a story where the disciples come running to Jesus and said, "Hey, these men that aren't following us are casting out demons in your name." What did Jesus say?
Leave them
alone. If they're not against us, they're for us, basically. So, you know, that opens up a whole other can of worms I'll get into next week, maybe. But here's the thing I guess I want to make today is, we have said that it is an authority confrontation, it's not a power confrontation. You don't have to punch the demon in the nose and drag him physically and bodily out. Although sometimes you need to apply physical force to restrain somebody who is under the influence of a demon. Been in one of those too. So a woman about Peggy's size drag about five of us back and forth across the front of the church about three times one night. Yeah. But at any rate, where we got to go here is this. Understand that the same authority that was in Jesus is in you if you are indwelt with His Holy Spirit. And I want to go all the way back to the very first part of the session where we talked about the unfiltered light of the presence of God shining into the spiritual realm from Jesus. And what we need to do is, if we have that same spirit living in us, that same potential for that unfiltered, bright, white spiritual light is in us. What obscures it? Soul problems obscure it. See, the Spirit of God is in your spirit, right? We're triune. We got spirit, soul, and body. And the way that it works is the presence of God is implanted into our spirit, and it works its way out through our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and then it works it out through our physical body. So in a spiritual sense, if we have that within us, soul pain, soul damage, soul attachments can filter that light and obscure it. Okay? I'm going to talk about things. You know, we can talk about addictions. We can talk about known sin. We can talk about unknown sin. We can talk about bad habits. We can talk about bad attitudes. We can talk about gossip and backbiting. You know, those things obscure, that they cloud up the soulish region, and that light that's in your spirit can't get out. Okay? So what we need to do as individual believers is wash the windows of our soul so that the light can shine through. And we've got all the authority. As believer, the day that you came to Christ, you received all the authority you'll ever need. You received God's Spirit inside you. What we need to do is figure out how to let it get out. And it's got to change us before it can get out and change other people. So I would encourage you to go home and check your dirty windows.
Real quick, that reference that you were trying to reference a while ago?
Yeah.
That's Mark chapter 9.
Mark 9. That's the...
About the...
The people aren't against us. Yeah. Okay. All right. Very good. Be blessed. See y'all Sunday.